Okay, there we go. We are recording, which is good. Welcome, everyone, to another Q&A. I'm Brian Erickson, your moderator for tonight. Have a couple of interesting things to tell you to begin with here. First off, we are broadcasting live from Pastor Meyer's house, actually, this time. The weather is actually kind of a little bit drizzly outside. It looks pretty bad. So we decided go back to our old grassroots, so to speak, and come back here and live here at Pastor Meyer's house. I am joined, of course, here with Pastor Meyer and his wife Shirley, and we even have our live studio audience here. This is kind of cool. We grabbed our current equipment that we use over at the church, and we brought it over here, so you're still getting the same excellent audio quality. Now, with the other interesting... Professor will be, if he wants to join, he'll join us up too. So this is it's a great opportunity. Keep him in prayer. He might be speaking up pretty soon. So, but speaking of keeping in prayers, keep me in prayer. I'm having Stephen assist me tonight because, long story short, I broke my collarbone on my right side, and I can't use my arm for 6 weeks. So, yeah, it was painful to begin with, but so I'm feeling good now. But just keep me in prayer. Hopefully they'll heal up real good. Stephen will be helping me tonight with the questions. On that note, we're using Stephen's computer tonight, and I thought we were able to transfer the documents of our archive questions over, but we had a bit of a problem. So what we're going to do is after the prayer tonight, we're going to go ahead and just start in with the live questions. We're going to keep the archive questions until next week. But other than that, that's pretty much it. Thank you for keeping me in your prayer. I think it's a time for me to hopefully catch my thoughts up and just start seeking the Lord a little bit more too. Because the doctors told me I can't lift anything more than 5 pounds. So... And I'm a guy that does a lot of heavy lifting at work, so it's going to be pretty interesting what they're going to do. So, but just keep me in prayer. But other than that, this is not a debate. This is not a forums argument session. If you do not like any of the things that we say in this room, you are most happy to leave whenever you want. Otherwise, we will kick you out. We have that authority, and we have not been hesitant to use it lately. So, but other than that, that's pretty much it. We're going to switch it over to Pastor Meyer to begin our Q&A session. So, Pastor Meyer, whenever you're ready.
All right. Praise the Lord. Let's open with a prayer. God bless you. It's good to be here tonight. Let's pray and call upon the Lord. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this opportunity we have to be together. We know that thou hast called us together into this room so that we can learn of thee and so that thou canst be glorified, O Lord. And I pray, O God, that all of us would glorify thee in our hearts as we reach out for the truth. We know thy word is truth. I pray thy blessing to be upon all of this that we do tonight. Let it be pleasing in thy sight. Let the evil one be driven out and have no power to interfere with us. But give us victory through thy mighty name. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to give you guys a couple of seconds here to get some questions up here. Just to let you guys know that tomorrow we are having a baptism. So keep. Do you know the name of the family that's coming in to get baptized?
Jan and Clark. Jan and her husband Clark, and their daughter Amber.
Okay, yeah. So keep them in prayer because it's a wonderful blessing. And I came to a realization that it's just, you know, people are. I'm so glad to see people coming to the Lord and being baptized. And I remember. It was myself. I think I was baptized on Bale Mass as well, although I didn't really think of it at that time. I just thought of it as the 25th. But it's just so awesome that people love God so much and they put away these traditions. I mean, when I was there at Walmart, I was actually shocked because when I went in today for 30 minutes until I had my accident, I mean, the parking lot was just full. Full. And this is supposed to be their night. So it's really amazing to have people wanting to seek the Lord and just put aside traditions, put everything aside. That's what we need to be. We need to be empty vessels, you know, for the Lord to fill us up. And I'm just so grateful. I'm so glad that we're going to have a brother and a sister, a new brother and sister in the kingdom of God. Amen. And we got to keep praying for their other family members, that they will hear the word, and let these two be a witness unto their families, and you know, hopefully their hearts will be convicted and come to God. So I'm thinking we'll go ahead and start now. We got a couple of questions here. We're going to start with Disciple 4. He would like to know when Pastor said that the birthplace of Christ was in September. Is it in the Word of God anywhere? Thank you.
Okay, praise the Lord. That's a good question, considering the night that it is. Of course, as far as the world's concerned, tonight is Christmas Eve. And we don't believe that Jesus was born on this night. In fact, the scripture tells us quite to the contrary. It's not difficult to calculate. There are a number of tests that you can do for this. And one, of course, is the fact that the shepherds were out in their fields keeping watch over their flock by night. We read that in Luke chapter 2. And that never happened. They never went out into the fields with their flocks after October. So you can narrow it down a little bit that way. And of course, another test is the taxing. We know that a decree came out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And that, of course, means it was a census plus the collecting of income. And that was always done at the time of harvest, which would also have been in about September to October, because that's when people had money. That was their harvest. The Romans knew when to hit them up. Very clever, weren't they? Now, we have the same sort of thing in our government today. They watch very carefully. But anyway, one of the greatest tests, and the way you can pinpoint this, is through John the Baptist. We know in Luke chapter 1 that the Word of God tells us that Zechariah was a priest after the course of Abijah, or we'd say Abijah if we pronounce the J. And in the Old Testament, there were so many descendants, sons of Aaron. Of course, he had four sons initially, Nadab, Abihu, Ithamar, and Eleazar. And Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, and they ended up dead. So Ithamar and Eleazar carried on, and they had children, and on, generations were formed. They had a lot of priests that needed to fulfill the priest's office. So they were divided up into what were called courses. There were 24 courses or divisions of priests that would perform at different festivals, different times of the year. This is a study, actually, in and of itself. We know that Zechariah is identified as being in the eighth course, the course of Abijah, the priest. And that means that when he was visited in the temple by the angel Gabriel, and the announcement was made that John the Baptist would be born. And of course, he had a hard time believing it. He had some doubt in his mind, and so the angel said, "You won't be able to speak until after the child's born, and the child's name shall be John." Now, what's interesting about this is that that course of Abijah, and again, you have to measure this out, but that would have put him in a place of ministration at about the time of Pentecost. So that would be somewhere in the vicinity of June, toward the end of our May or the first part of June. Now, we know the human gestation period is 9 months. If you count forward, we know for a fact that John the Baptist would have had to have been born in about March, the month of March. Because, of course, Zechariah went home unto his wife Elizabeth. They were both elderly, but God worked a miracle like he did with Abraham. And we know that Elizabeth conceived. So that conception would have taken place around June or so. So he would have been born somewhere in the vicinity of March. Now, we know Mary came to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth had mentioned that Mary had just conceived by a miracle. God had put an embryo in her, and she conceived. And this was a miraculous thing because she was a virgin. And she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth said that she was in her sixth month. Okay? So, since John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, and John the Baptist was born in March, Jesus would have been born in September. So it's a simple matter of deduction there. And that's why the scripture is so precise when it tells us what course, it wouldn't have to tell us that, what course Zechariah was of, but it does, so that we can clearly identify that the birth of Jesus would have taken place in September. And I believe personally that it was around the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, because that was the purpose of the Feast of the Tabernacles. When God told his people to move out of their houses and live in little booths for a while. And so what God did is he left the glory of heaven. Of course, he fills the universe, but he did come down and did dwell in a little booth, a human body, the Son of God. He walked among us as a man. And so, yes, he was born. It was a glorious thing. His birth was marvelous. It was miraculous. But it certainly was not on December 25th. December 21st to 22nd is a day called Yule. Yule means wheel, the wheel of the year, and it's a witchcraft holiday. Witchcraft, actually, it's a Sabbath. Kind of interesting, too, because I don't often make predictions, but I did predict on the air with Joyce Riley that they would pass this health care bill on at the time of Yule. And I said on the 24th of, set from the 21st to the 24th of December. Sure enough, they did it. And it's kind of interesting, too, because I know I'm wandering a little here, but I wanted to tell you this. The vote was 60 to 39. And strangely enough, Senator Harry Reid, the deadhead, and I say that because he is a follower of the Grateful Dead, in case you didn't know that, the late Jerry Garcia and so forth. Anyway, he was so tired, he voted no.
Okay. Praise the Lord.
And then he had to catch himself, and he changed his vote. And all the Republicans were laughing at it. But anyway, so, but they did pass it. And now, Nancy Pelosi and Harry Reid have announced that they're going to fine-tune this thing behind closed doors. No one admitted.
Man.
So, you can predict. This is a witchcraft holiday, and Yule, as it is called, and of course, a lot of people call it that to this day. Yule is one of the eight Sabbaths of witchcraft. And it celebrates the rebirth of the sun god who died on the 21st of December, or 22nd, thereabouts. This year it was actually at 11:47 on the 21st of December. That's when the solstice, which means sun stand still, was tilted, full tilt, away from the sun, facing the sun, so that the sun is very low in the sky. It was the shortest day of the year. Then, at midnight on the 24th, which is tonight, the Roman Catholic Church says a mass to welcome back the sun god. Behind the priest is a large circular object with spokes coming out of it called a monstrance. This is an image of the sun god. They say a mass. And so, it's mass confusion because it's witchcraft of the first magnitude. So, beginning tomorrow, then the days start to get longer again. So basically, I hope I covered the subject a little bit. I think it was appropriate we do that tonight. And if there's any more questions on it or anything further you want to do, we can go into that.
All right. Well, is any more follow-up questions on that? If not, we can go on to the next question here. The next question... it's going to come from, Disciple John. Disciple John writes, in Acts chapter 8, verses 39 and 40, what exactly did the Lord do to Philip? So I don't have my Bible program with me right now, so if someone can post Acts chapter 8, verse 39 through 40 in the room. And the question was, what exactly did the Lord do to Philip? So let's see. Let's go back to the room here. Unless you know it right off the top of your head.
Well, basically, I know that the incident was, Philip was used to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch. And, of course, after Philip baptized him, if you recall, he was riding in his chariot and he was reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And the eunuch, who was actually the secretary at the treasury for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, very high-ranking person, invited Philip up into his chariot. Because Philip asked him, it was out in the desert, and the Lord got him out there by a miracle, no doubt. And he invited him up into his chariot, and Philip said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man show me?" So, what an opportunity for Philip to expound Isaiah 53 about our Savior. And, of course, the question that the Ethiopian eunuch had was, is this writer writing about himself or someone else? And that's when Philip expounded it to him. Then, all of a sudden, they were at a place where there was water. He said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So they went down out of the chariot, down into the water. You'll note he didn't sprinkle them. They went both down into the water, and he baptized him there. And you talk about a miracle. God caught him away. What I'm saying is the Lord in his power literally translated Philip. Took him from one place to another place. He disappeared out of his sight. Now God is able to do it because he can do anything. Can you imagine getting baptized by somebody and the guy that just baptized you disappears right out of your sight?
Wow.
I mean, that would generate a rush, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. You'd probably be filled with the Holy Ghost right there because that would do it. But that's exactly what happened. God worked a miracle of translation, we call it. He translated him. You might say transported, but I like the word translated, like he did with Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It's just that in the case of Philip, he put him in another place because he had more work to do.
Amen.
Okay.
All right. Thank you very much. Hopefully that answered your question. We're going to move on here to Maranatha 777. Maranatha writes, "Did you find that Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, the fig tree significance, and Genesis chapter 8, verses 11, the olive tree significance, is a foreshadowing of the contrast between old Israel and true Israel?"
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, it's a very, very good observation, very perceptive, yes. Because old covenant Israel was represented by a fig tree, and you can read about that, of course, in the book of Joel. And it talks about how the canker worm, the palmer worm, the caterpillar, and so forth barked the fig tree. And when it says barked, it means to, it's like with any tree, if you cut a complete circle around it and then go into the cortex, the tree will die. And this is what happened with Old Covenant Israel. They were exploited due to their own fault, of course. God didn't fail them. They failed God. And the fig tree represented Old Covenant Israel. And yet, you go into the New Testament, into Romans chapter 11, and it'll tell you that that Israel is actually the olive tree. And there's the wild olive tree, and the natural branches can be grafted into this olive tree, so that the Gentiles, the Jews, everybody, Israel, we're all a part of that same tree.
Amen.
All right, and then you go into the book of James, and it says, "Can a fig tree bring forth olive berries?" It shows the difference, the contrast, that in order to produce fruit, you've got to have the right tree. And Jesus, when he stood, I believe it is in Mark chapter 11, when he stood near the temple, there was a fig tree close to the temple, and he walked up to it. And this fig tree was not going to produce because it didn't have the little miniature. There's like a little miniature fig that's found in the bud of the fig tree. It's not the actual fig. It's one that precedes the growing of the fig. But it is edible. And Jesus went over and he looked at that tree, and it didn't have any of those little miniature figs on in the bud. So he knew it wasn't going to bear anything. And he cursed the fig tree. He said, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." Now, was this a personal matter between God and this one tree? Or is this thing an allegory? Where he's saying to this nation of old covenant teachings, and of course their complete failure in the old covenant, he was saying to them that it was finished. They will never, as a fig tree, ever bear fruit again. Later on, Jesus said, when you see, you look at the signs, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they blossom and bring forth leaves, you know the time is at hand. You know what time it is. It's summer is there and so forth. And isn't it interesting, we have an Israeli state, a nation of Israel, and thus you have a tree with leaves on it, but it doesn't bear any fruit. Yeah. There's no fruit there, just leaves, just like the Lord said it would be. And that's a sign. The only fruit that can ever be brought forth is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the olive tree, not the fig tree. So yes, that was a good observation showing the contrast there. Okay?
All right. Well, thank you very much, says Maranatha. We're going to go ahead and move on to the next question here. This next question is going to come from, whenever I can get it back up here. Oh, there we go. This one comes from Taker. He says, my first question is there any animals in heaven? Because I could not imagine a heaven without any animals.
Okay. Well, actually, we have to understand that when the kingdom of God comes forth, well, the kingdom of God is in existence right now, but when this world is out of the way, put it that way, when this world crumbles and is destroyed, Scripture tells us in the book of Revelation, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. Now, you also can look at the book of Isaiah in chapter 11, you find that animals, the wolf lies down with the lamb, the lion and the lamb, and all these different things that nothing hurts or destroys in all of his holy mountain. And if you look at that, we understand that there is a new heaven that is revealed to us, but also a new earth. God is going to restore, for he is the restorer of all things. He's going to restore what was lost. And this time it's going to be better than the original because of the saving power of Jesus Christ. Amen. The new creation will be a beautiful world that has no evil in it whatsoever.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Everything that we know today, that people depend on today, won't be there.
Oh, yes.
There won't be any police departments, any fire departments. There won't be any lawyers, no politicians. This world is so corrupt, and everything in it that we're so accustomed to, it just won't be there because it won't be needed.
Yes, right.
And those things will never enter there. So it's a perfect world, and there will be, as you can imagine, like it was in the Garden of Eden. Maybe we can't imagine fully, but we can get a glimpse of it. The various vegetation, the fruit trees, all the different things, that the different herbs that grow, and all these things will be there. And in the Garden of Eden, there were also animals. And I believe that God, in restoring all things, will have animals there. Now, Scripture tells us that animals don't have souls, but they do have spirits. The spirit of life is in them, and when they die, it goes back to God who gave it. We know that from reading the book of Ecclesiastes. Therefore, if there's animals in the new earth, I wouldn't be surprised. In fact, I'm actually expecting this, that when we get there, and it's not that far off anymore, when we get there to the new heavens and the new earth, it wouldn't surprise me if you saw your little pets there, because animals will be on the new earth.
Amen.
And I can just imagine, walking through the beautiful place that the Lord has me, and I look up, and all of a sudden I hear a familiar voice saying, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." And it's my professor, my parrot.
Do you think that they'll have musical instruments in heaven?
I believe that in the scripture you have, we know of harps. Okay, I don't know what other instruments would be there for sure, but stringed instruments apparently are there, yes.
And trumpets.
And trumpets, yes, that's right. In fact, if you read Psalm 150, it lists a whole bunch of instruments that are used. But one thing you don't find mentioned is drums. Okay?
Alrighty. Well, hopefully that answered your question there, Taker. We're going to move on to B. Dockery 57. He writes, "Pastor Meyer, do you know by scripture if Solomon died in witchcraft?"
Okay, Solomon made a lot of mistakes, and he was up against it. His biggest problem was prosperity. He had everything heart could wish. He had all kinds of wisdom, and yet he had to confine that wisdom into, or filter it rather, through a human mind and human desires. And the more God gives you, the more responsibility is needed. His personal income, the scripture tells us, was 666 talents of gold per year, a talent weighing 125 pounds. Wow. Now, if you can imagine 125 pounds of pure gold times 666. That was his personal income. All right? He had built a massive empire. The temple was built, and the Queen of Sheba lost her breath almost when she saw him ascend up into the temple and all the glory and honor that was there. But then the scripture tells us, and God loved Solomon. The Bible tells us God loved Solomon. The problem is, it says Solomon loved many strange women. And he ended up with, he couldn't tell himself no, apparently. He ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. And most of them in his later life, when he was an elderly man. So they and it says they turned his heart away from God. And so he built temples for Chemosh, temples for Moloch, temples for all these pagan gods and so forth. And a lot of witchcraft came in. It was a terrible, terrible thing. And God had warned him about this. But the question is, was he saved? Did he repent at the end? The Bible doesn't tell us that he did, but the Bible doesn't tell us that he didn't. I do find one clue, however, and that is that Jesus mentioned him favorably in the New Testament when he said, talking about the lilies of the field, and how Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And I don't think that Jesus would have even made reference to him if he were lost and bound for eternal condemnation. But I believe that at the end, something must have happened where he repented of all his foolishness. And again, remember, the power of repentance is far greater than you and I can imagine. The reason it is because God does hear us. God always hears repentance if it's from the heart, if it's sincere. No matter what you did, if you repent, he hears it. And of course, repentance means to turn away. So Jesus mentioned him favorably, and I lean toward saying that, and again, I have no absolute certain proof of it, and neither do you, none of us do, but Jesus did mention him favorably.
Okay, well, thank you very much. Is there any more follow-up questions on that one? Otherwise, we can go ahead and keep on going here. We're going to go to a interesting topic because we were just talking about this before we started here. Maranatha 777 writes again, "Did you hear about the Pope was attacked at midnight mass, which he has at 10 p.m. because he wanted to go to bed early?"
Okay, yes, I did happen to see that. I know he was walking up. He actually doesn't always do this when he says Mass because he's supposed to be high and elevated. Remember, the Pope, in his position, is considered to be equal with Jesus Christ. Now that is according to the dictates of Hildebrand. He has equal power with Jesus Christ. He can forgive sins and totally absolve you from whatever your problem is. In fact, he's regarded so highly as being a God-man that he's called the vicegerent of Christ. He's regarded so highly as being a God-man that when they take him food, that the man walks in, he has to eat alone. Nobody can see him put food into his mouth. Okay? And so they take food into him, and the man has to walk backwards. This is all in honor of the Pope. Because you don't want to, they don't believe you should see him put natural food into his mouth. So, here's this man who is acting, in fact, the Bible tells us in the dictates of Hildebrand, I made a thorough study of Catholicism. And a lot of Catholics don't even know what they're in. They worship they know not what. But the scripture is very clear on the apostasy that's there, because in the dictates of Hildebrand, which were brought forth under Pope Gregory, I don't recall the number now, Gregory, so many Gregories. But anyway, he said of the Pope, "Thou art the king, thou art the high prince, thou art another god on earth." So, he ordinarily stands up at the high altar with its serpentine pillars that is designed so that as the sun rises at a certain level, it shines a ray of light down on the sacred altar, as they call it, to impregnate with sunlight the power on the altar to bring forth the fertility. And it's all pagan of the first magnitude. In fact, the Roman Catholic altar and the witchcraft altar, the altar of Old Wicca, after the Celtic tradition, are identical except for the black-handled killing knife, the atame. Otherwise, the altar is the same. They have the representations of earth, wind, water, and fire, and spirit there. Now, the earth, they represent with salt. It's always have to have salt in the altar. You have to have the fire, the representation, the candle burning there. And the wind is represented by the incense that rises up. And the water is the holy water. So, and the spirit, of course, as you can imagine, is that invisible power that they claim to have, the rays of the sunlight coming down to hit the altar. Now, the Pope generally just ascends on that altar. He doesn't walk up the aisle. But this time he walked up an aisle, center aisle, to go to the altar. He was walking up there in peacock fashion, you know, here I am. And some woman that they said was deranged, maybe she was the only sane one there, I don't know. But she jumped out and pushed him. And he fell down. And various security guards came over quickly, and he got up, and he was all right. And I don't like to see anybody hurt, but I think this is a sign there's some spiritual activity there, and God does not approve of this. But anyway, he fell down on his way to say the high mass. And then there was another high official in Catholicism was pushed also, and he ended up in a hospital. But the Pope got up and he went up and did his thing, because you've got to have that midnight ceremony to welcome the rising of the sun god tomorrow morning to prominence as his days are extended and elongated, and every day there's daylight added showing he's alive again. Isn't that terrible? All right.
So if all of this is, you know, if all this is going on in the Catholic Church, how come the Catholic these people that go there, they don't see this?
Well, there's a couple of reasons for that, I think. One is they're taught to not question.
Yeah, they are.
You don't ask any questions. You just do what you're told. In fact, in Roman Catholicism, if you read a book, it has to be approved by the church. And you look in the flyleaf, and there will be a nihil obstat and an imprimatur. The imprimatur is a signature of a bishop who can also do a nihil obstat, meaning this book is correct or this book is permissible. And it's got the signature of the one granting this. So they're taught to not question anything. They're also taught to be careful if they read the Bible. They are told, and I read this in a Catholic book personally, it said, don't ever read a Bible if it has any of these and thous in it, because then it's not the right book. And that you shouldn't really read the Bible much, because it'll confuse you. They teach this. In fact, one bishop said, one of their favorite verses is to go over to 2 Peter in the last chapter, where it talks about those who are unlearned and unstable wrestle with the scriptures and wrestle to their own destruction. They teach you that the Bible can destroy you. It can kill you. So stay out of it. Let the priest interpret it for you, which is interesting because he doesn't know it either. These Catholic priests do not know their Bible. They are taught Aristotelian logic. If you talk to a priest, he'll try to use logic on you. And he'll say something like, well, you can proceed in life. Life is like a street and the traffic signals. If the light is red, you stop.
Yeah.
If it's green, you go. Yeah. And that's the kind of stuff they tell. They don't tell you any scripture. They don't say, thus saith the Lord.
That's right.
They don't know their Bible.
You can get the same type of lecturing from a psychologist, almost.
Sure, exactly.
Yeah, because, like, you know, I was a Catholic for most of my childhood and into my teens. And it's just like, yeah, I never see him open a Bible because, like, you know, with my Catholic church that I used to went to, they had this big red book where it's just like, okay, for this Sunday, here's the verses, here's the songs. There you go.
Catechism
books, yep. And then the Catholic priests, they would have, instead of the Bible, they would have like their own, it's like the idiot's guide to be a priest right on the table there. Okay, you know, we're supposed to do this, now we're supposed to do that. And I never at once seen them open a Bible at once at
mm-hmm.
all.
Right.
So.
Right.
Very good topic, very good question, and hopefully that answered your question. So we're going to go ahead and move on here. Jasmine049631 writes, who exactly are the Nicolaitans and Democrats?
Well, I don't find any Democrats in the Bible. I found people that were like them in the Bible, but Nicolaitans were actually, unless you want me to answer the Democrat thing separately, they're of course a political party, but this is a good question, because really you find, for an example, the Pharisees were nearly identical to modern-day Freemasons in their teaching, in their doctrine, in their manners, and so forth. But the Nicolaitans were the followers of one man named Nicholas. And you find this in the book of Revelation. God says, which thing I hate. Now, they had a doctrine of basically indulgence, that you celebrate, you do whatever you want to do, because your body is going to sin, but that doesn't affect your soul. It's almost like the Baptist doctrine of unconditional eternal security, that you, if you sin in the flesh, it doesn't affect your soul, you'll still go to heaven, it doesn't make any difference. Okay? So, a lot of people like that doctrine, because they didn't have to worry about anything they did. But also, this Nicholas became a saint to his followers, Saint Nicholas. And his season, of course, in Roman Catholicism was December 25th. The Lutherans didn't come up with Christmas. The Baptists didn't come up with Christmas. The Presbyterians didn't come up with Christmas. The Catholics are the ones that came up with it.
Amen.
And everybody else copied them.
That's right.
Scarlet O'Harlot, The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. If she's a mother, she has daughters.
That's right.
The true church didn't come out of the loins of Rome. The true church was brought forth directly by an act of God, as he did when he formed Jesus in the womb of Mary. He didn't use any man, no agency of man. God calls you and works a miracle on the inside of you, and you are born again.
Amen.
You see, it doesn't come through a church, through an organization, or any of those things. Well, St. Nicholas then became known as Santa Claus. Now, in the old Enochian language used by Satanists and some witches, not all, the word Santa, in Enochian, they invert letters. And Santa is the inversion of Satan. Now, a little interesting thing there, huh? But anyway, in Catholicism, St. Nicholas, and this is on their list, you can check it out, St. Nicholas became the patron saint of beer drinkers. Huh. So, there are many, many stories about St. Nicholas, Father Christmas.
Wasn't there like a very horrible German version of Santa Claus?
Right, yes. The Weihnachtsmann, as he's known, Santa Claus, my old German teacher used to say, Herr Meyer, glauben Sie an der Weihnachtsmann? And I'd say, nein, ich glaube nicht an der Weihnachtsmann. And he'd say, oh, du sollst sich schämen, Sie werden keine Geschenke bekommen. Which means, do you believe in Santa Claus? No, I don't believe in Santa Claus. Oh, shame on you, you won't get any presents. Mm-hmm. You know, he'd be teasing us, you know. But anyway, Santa Claus was known as the Earl King, the king of all the elves. And he would come down to punish, not to, if you were a bad person, you'd get it. He'd get you for it. But if you're a good person, then that, you know, that didn't matter. And then later on, they kind of, you know, glossed him over and sugarcoated him and changed him into what he is today. But in German, the Earl King, I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody who speaks German. Anybody out there speak German? Let me know if you do.
Pretty quiet.
Anybody at all? Nobody?
Schnell.
Which means fast.
Yeah.
Yeah, I used to. Some.
Guten Morgen.
I'm going to go real slow and give you one verse of Errol Koenig, just so you can recognize this. And this is the King of the Elves. This is written by Goethe. Wer reitet so spät durch Nacht und Wind? Es ist der Vater mit seinem Kind. Hat den Knabe wohl in dem Arm. Fasst ihn sicher. Hält ihn warm. Mein Sohn, was birgst du so lang dein Gesicht? Siehst Vater du den Erlkönig nicht? Den Erlenkönig mit Kron und Schweif? Mein Sohn, es ist ein Nebelstreif. Well, anyway, since most of you don't understand this, I won't bore you with it. But basically what it is the Earl King appears in the sky as this father is riding with his son through the night, the dark, windy night, on a horse. And the Earl King starts to speak to the little boy, saying, come with me. Du lieber Kind, komm geh mit mir. Gar schöne Spiele, spiele ich mit dir. Come with me, we'll play great games. My sisters will dance for you and take you to the land of the elves and all this stuff. And meanwhile, a little boy is saying to his father, mein Vater, siehst du nicht dort Erlkönigs Töchter am distant Ort? Don't you see in the distance the Earl King's daughters? Sisters, rather, and our daughters, I should say. Anyway, he says, mein Sohn, ich sehe es genau, es scheinen die alten Weiden so grau, just the willow trees. And so the father doesn't believe his son. The son is the believer. He's hearing the voice of Santa Claus, the Earl King. Well, anyway, the way it ends up is, the last verse is, as you get toward the end, the Earl King says, Ich liebe dich, mich reizt deine schöne Gestalt und bist du nicht willig, so brauche ich Gewalt. In other words, I'm going to take you whether you like it or not. And so the little boy cries out to his father, mein Vater, jetzt fass mich an, Erlkönig hat mir ein Leid getan. Hold me tight, Father, the Earl King is going to do something bad to me. So that was the impression of Santa Claus. And it ends up by saying, Der Vater grauset und reitet geschwind, hält in die Armen das ächzende Kind, reichte den Hof mit mir und Not, in seinem Armen das Kind war tot. So the man rides quickly to his destination, and when he gets there, he finds that his child is dead in his arms. The Earl King took him. So yes, that's Santa Claus in Europe. But they did gloss him over, made a new, gave him a new concept and everything, and so he'll bring good things to you if you're good, and bad things to you if you're bad.
Well, praise the Lord. Now, I know folks can go on forever and ever. We can just keep on going. But good news, we do have Christmas, Hidden Reasons for the Seasons. It's a DVD project that we did here for Last Trumpet Ministries on our YouTube channel. I don't have the keys at, keyboard at me, so Deb, if you want to put up the site to it, or if we can get Steven to during the break, it's a 9-part series on YouTube. And it goes into a little bit more details about the traditions and the things that they do on Bale Mass Day. So, but anyways, we're going to go ahead and take a quick halftime here.
They could request a Christmas series, oh, yeah, which yeah.
And I forgot to, mention to you, we do send out tracks, DVDs, CDs, newsletters available. We do have tracks on the Christmas season and many other various tracks as well.
And then, we compile three, I think, of his old newsletters.
And that's right. We also, there has been three newsletters compiled together to form one big, gigantic newsletter about this event. For more information on how to obtain those tracks, you can visit also our website at lasttrumpetministries.org. Sign up for the mailing list and just special request it there, and we will get that out as soon as possible. Other than that, that should be pretty much it for that. We're going to go take a halftime break here. We will be back in 5 minutes for the second half. So go ahead, stretch your arms. I can stretch one arm at the time, but stretch your arms, stretch your legs, and just have some time with God, and we'll be back in 5 minutes. Thank you.
Steven, I got a question for you.
What do we have for a halftime show?
I don't know if he'll talk much, but...
Well, I'd love to hear him say that.
Oh, he does all the time.
Simon is saying it.
He's got a very clear voice when he talks, too.
Oh, yeah.
Very clear, yeah.
It's so funny, he yells for Vicky, and he's just, Vicky!
Is he...
Where's Ma? He's looking around for
her. Wondering what all these people are doing here. What are all these strange people doing
watch what
here?
He does.
Oh, yeah, this is funny. Check this out.
Where's Ma? Is she in there?
Wow.
In there.
That is really neat.
Here, change hands. That's a good boy. That's a good... You want to go back? Okay, all right, here you go.
I haven't seen any questions.
I like that.
You're a rascal, aren't you? Well, if you were just a little more sociable. Yeah, he's a big coward, really, you know? He's afraid of a housefly. He hollers help when he sees one. Help! Yeah, the people are asking about you.
Yeah.
You could just be a little bit more hammy, you know?
Get on this. Yeah.
Yeah. Once he got used to you, he'd be all right. You know?
Yeah. He was starting to get used to me, too, when I was over here.
Yeah. See, Brian's here. Remember Brian?
Hey there.
Remember Brian? Sure.
He's
a little bit distraught right now because he doesn't know where Ma is. Ma went upstairs. Yeah, she'll be back. Yep. He's real stuck on her, you know.
Oh,
I'll bet.
Oh, yeah.
See, here she comes.
Here comes Ma. Ma's coming. There you go.
Where's their ears?
Actually, right, it's kind of a dark spot behind their eyes.
Oh.
The others are darker.
Okay.
Little holes in their head, you know.
Okay.
Here's Ma. Yeah.
Hello to you, too.
He likes her.
Did he bite you?
No, his feet.
Oh.
His claws are sharp. Yeah. If we had a little perch for him to sit on, it'd be nice. I got to get a little stand.
Yeah, you got to.
Yeah.
Just a little bit. fly me to or, you know.
Because people are asking about him. They'd like to.
I know, but he's.
If he would just be a little more sociable.
I'm not used to it now. He wants to. Yeah. Maybe he's going.
Maybe he'll sit a few minutes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Be in the back of this chair?
Yeah.
Want to?
Pull a chair forward.
Did you do it?
That's okay.
Well, he's probably not real close.
That's good. Okay.
That's fine.
If I stand, maybe?
We can let people know the professor joined us now.
All right. Yeah. We'll let that. All right. Let's go ahead and grab the mic again.
Okay.
All right. Microphone check. All right. We'll go quickly press record. Okay. Well, it looks like we are recording. Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of the Q&A. I am Brian Erickson, your moderator, for the second part of the Q&A questions. We are now joined with another special guest tonight. Professor has made his appearance from all the way from his birdcage there in the living room all the way over here. So he's now here with us, and if you hear him, that's just pro, praising the Lord.
Yeah.
He's acting a little bit goofy right now. He's looking at the wall. But well,
tell him he knocks on the door.
Oh yeah, it's really interesting. We were just watching him today, or just not today, a couple of minutes ago. Pastor retrieved him from the cage, and he's like, oh yeah, watch what happens when we close the door. And so, does this apply with all the doors, or is it just that certain door?
Well, if he sees a door it's closed, he'll knock on it.
Yeah, he'll just, you know, looks like he's headbutting the door, but he just, you know, he knocks three times, and
he can also turn a light switch on if it's if it's not on.
Well, yep. Praise the Lord.
That's awesome. Awesome.
So now we got the intelligent professor here with us, so if he's
I would laugh too if I were you.
Yeah. So praise the Lord.
He's got his head tilted.
Yep. All right. Well, we're gonna go to we're gonna get started here. This question comes from Vivi Mack. Vivi Mack writes, "I just wanted to ask about Pastor's view on a scripture in Isaiah which speaks about Orion and the day of the Lord. Do you know that off the top of your head, or do we need to do some research?"
Well, there are there are scriptures. Especially in Job, Job mentions Maseroth and his sons, and pardon me, and a lot of the other constellations. And it's interesting too, because they see some people try to use that and say, well, that means God endorses astrology, and that's not the case at all. It's just that the stars do form patterns in the sky, and God set it up that way, and so people. And in the old days, made stories about it. So that one of the reasons they made the stories is, of course, religious reasons. They formed a religion out of it. Another is so that they could identify the motion of the sun and the moon and the planets along through these constellations. Yeah, Professor just said, oh. So he didn't know that. But but anyway, so they would keep track of the motion of these various objects. So the one constellation that was visible in both hemispheres at the same time was Orion, because Orion's belt, it's, of course, Orion looks like a big man in the sky with holding a sword or a club, and you see the legs and the arms, and a very noticeable diagonal belt. And the three belt stars, El Nilem, El Nitak, and Mintaka, are situated right on the celestial equator, which corresponds to our Earth's equator. So there, it was visible then in both the northern and southern hemispheres, and it was regarded to be, the navigators especially looked for it. Because if you can find Orion, the hunter, you can find the bull that he is hunting, which is Taurus. And the bright red star, the bull's eye, Aldebaran. And he's got his hunting dog with him, which is Canis Major with the primary star Sirius. And the other little hunting dog, Canis Minor, leaping at his shoulders with Procyon as the primary star. And you form a whole story about the hunter and what he's hunting and all these different things. But actually, of course, all those are just stories. But by no means does the mention of constellations endorse astrology at all. It's just that God did set these patterns in the sky for us. And basically, so that we could navigate, we could reference where things are. They're not gods or goddesses. There's not a spiritual aspect to it other than they're the handiwork of the Lord. And David, of course, mentioned that in the Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Okay.
All right. Interesting. Same thing from Vivi Mac. I want to ask Pastor about the star. Correct me if I'm Betelgeuse. Oh, it is Betelgeuse. And it's likely becoming a supernova soon. I noticed that the word translated as constellations in Isaiah 13:10 is the same word translated as Orion in every other appearance of the word in the Bible. I am wondering if it's possible, if the possible supernova would stop Orion giving its light by being so bright. Also, the fact that the Betelgeuse is associated with Nimrod.
Yeah, very interesting comment because question. Because, yes, it is scheduled, they don't know when, but if it would nova, it would be so bright. It's a giant red star. It would be so bright that on Earth it would never be dark again. It would you'd have like a twilight all the time. And, of course, the sun, when it's up, would give its light. But the days would be changed. The night would be changed. Everything would be different because of this tremendous brightness. That star is pulsating right now like a giant, like a heartbeat. It increases in size and decreases in size, increases, decreases, and eventually is scheduled to explode in a explosion so terrific that it would literally light the Earth 24 hours a day. Again, Orion was the constellation representing Nimrod, who was considered to be the great sun god, the hunter, and most of the old legends from the ancient days center around him, being then a type of the Antichrist. So, so Professor's learning here. He's, he's very interested in this.
Praise the Lord.
But yes, that actually is a representation of idolatry, and of course, idolatry manifesting in the form of a nova and influencing its dark light on the Earth worldwide. Very good observation.
All righty. Let's take a look here, see if we got any more questions down here. That's it for now. We'll give you guys a little bit of a time to post up some more questions, unless we skipped over some. Again, for those that don't know, we are having a baptism tomorrow, so praise the Lord on that. And pretty much things are just going to be normal. Sunday we're going to have a service. Is there any big plans in the near future for us? Lord willing, if he doesn't return by then? Or?
Well, we're going to keep pushing forward, that's for sure. The Lord is doing great things. I think that we're experiencing quite a growth, not in number necessarily, although that's happening slowly, but we're experiencing a personal growth in the Lord that I'm seeing in a lot of people, which is just great.
Well, a lot of people right now, for those that we'll get to the questions here. I noticed that we missed over two. Stephen's looking for those right now, so I'm just trying to fill in some dead space. But I heard... a lot of people have been requesting the History of the World Series, especially online, and we were talking about it. Do you think we can? We still want to try to shoot for an advanced version of the History of the World, where it takes, because I think you brought yourself up to like from the beginning of the world to 1995, was it?
Thereabouts. What I really would like to do is go back to 1776. And move forward from there, because I want to lay a foundation for what's going on. And thanks for reminding me. I get so wrapped up with the work that I do every day. And there's such a demand for more materials that it's been something I've been wanting to do. I've made notes to myself and so forth and just haven't gotten to it. But and I never use notes. I just go ahead and do it. I do a little research to find certain things. But basically, I just have to get with it and do it. So if I can ask those around here to prompt me, I will work on that history series version, or what we call it, updated version?
I guess we'll call it the updated version. Just bring ourselves from, like you said, 1776 here to now, present time.
Present time, right, and there's a lot of material to do. Uh-huh.
You can see, I can just see it as, you know, things were going on, of course, around 1776. That was the beginning of the Rothschilds, Illuminati that they brought together, and now, you know, within just 1 year, there's so much to talk about.
Well, there really is. And, I wouldn't even, be able to begin to do it in an hour or two. This is going to take a long time. It's, we're looking at a series here, and it's probably going to span 3 to 4 months. So I need to get busy on it right away.
Yeah, we've been kind of been hitting the slow mark around here for a while. We're going to catch things up in the video department. I'm not saying, you know, you guys are slow. The video department's been a little slow lately, but we're taking some steps to increasing our YouTube channels out there. So if any of those that are enjoying the YouTube, glad that people... We actually, today, we're slowly expanding now. We have like 40 subscribers close to, and that's, you know, one subscriber could be just one person, or it could be an entire family that listens to it. But it's very interesting. But we'll take a look into that, and we'll give you some more information about that on our blog site, we'll just pass the word along here. I think we got a couple of questions now, so we can probably continue on. This one comes from Fondy Bill. Fondy Bill writes, "Pastor David, is it all right for Christians to celebrate Hanukkah? And what exactly is it all about?"
Hanukkah is a Jewish festival of lights, and if you go between the Testaments, the Old and New Testament, there was a period of time when the Grecian Empire had been fractured after the death of Alexander the Great, and his four generals, Lysimachus, Cassander, Ptolemy, and Seleucus, divided the kingdom into four segments. And then two of those formed dynasties, the northern and southern kingdoms. And the Grecian Empire, Hellenic Empire, was vast. And there were a number of very wicked and evil people that came into power during that time. And Israel was always oppressed by these powers. Well, there was one man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was persecuting the Jewish people severely, and he went in and desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. This is a matter of history, and it happened between the Testaments, the Old and New Testament. And he went in and desecrated everything, polluted everything that was there, even the oil that was used to light the lamp of God. And then as a coup de grace, in other words, as the final insult, he offered a rather large sow pig on the altar, on God's altar, just to make his point that he was in charge and he was desecrating everything. So the lamp was never to go out. And there was just the oil that was in the lamp that was the candlestick, of course, that was burning, which was actually a lampstand and burned with oil. It was just what was ever in the reservoir that's all they had, because all the other was polluted. And so they made it a matter of prayer that that lamp would not go out. And it miraculously stayed lighted for 8 days until they could get new unpolluted oil. And so they looked at that as a miracle, and that is what Hanukkah was all about, that they believe God worked this miracle and kept that lamp burning in the temple. And so it's celebrated every year around in the month of Kislev. I believe it is the 25th of Kislev that they celebrate it, which doesn't correspond with our calendar exactly, but it ends up being in December. This year, I think it was much earlier, around the 5th.
Why don't people get a concept or a grasp that most of these religions out there, including the so-called Christianity, they all have their holy days right around this time of the year?
Yeah.
And it's, they don't understand that it's derived from witchcraft.
Right.
And these people have been suckered in for so long to believe whatever is flowing down the river and not looking at it through the Word of God.
Well, I think thinking is a lost art. And again, a lot of people, it's uncomfortable for people to have to think and to change their ways, because people do resist change. They develop a comfort zone, and anything that threatens that, they shun very much and try to move away from. But the problem is if there's something that is idolatry, and it is witchcraft, and we're involved in it, it's very displeasing to the Lord and can lead to our destruction. He says, flee idolatry. And we need to come out of Babylon and out of these things that Satan's built up an empire, and most people are in it.
Yeah.
But God calls us out of it.
Yeah, I mean, and I remember watching this one History Channel, it wasn't a History Channel. This guy was trying to prove to me that Jesus Christ wasn't born on the 25th. He was an atheist because he was thinking I was one of these people that celebrated celebrated it. So I watched it just to see what he showed me. And he was saying, well, there's other people throughout history that they claim that they're messiahs and that they were born on the 25th and all this other stuff. And he even pointed out that it was, it goes far back into Egypt. And so, I commented back on him saying, well, congratulations on doing research on that, but I don't celebrate that day. So most people do.
You know, all of this makes me remember something here. When Barack Obama was running for president, he made an amazing speech one time. He said that when he becomes president, we're going to experience an epiphany. I thought of that when I thought of Antiochus Epiphany. And an epiphany means basically the sudden appearing of a divine one. That's the meaning of the word. And, the followers of Obama still refer to him as the one.
Ugh.
The one. Right now he's... by the way, when they passed this health bill this morning, all of the senators were there, showed up in the Senate chamber with their suitcases packed and ready to go to the airport so they could get home to celebrate Veil Mass or Christmas. They were in a hurry. They railroaded that vote through, because they wanted to get out of there. From there, they went to Dulles or Reagan Airport and flew off to their homes. It was just, let's hurry up and get this over with. Let's vote. And, the jury is in, so to speak. And it was all, just thrown together so quickly. Suitcases sitting next to them. You could tell they were in a rush. They railroaded this thing through just like they did with the... Federal Reserve Act back in 1917, I believe it was.
Your mentality is.
When they had they did that over the Christmas holiday when they had, most of the senators were actually gone. But they actually had enough for a quorum and railroaded that through, and now we have the Federal Reserve because of it. So they always pull this sort of a thing, but they use that holiday, that witch's Sabbath, with all of its sentiment, all of its glitter and sparkle and family time and, oh, let's go home for Christmas. There's no place like home for the holidays. And all they play all the music and get everybody all worked up. And then they pull this kind of stuff. But they are all there with their suitcases ready to fly.
I like this one comment in here. This one person was like, I hope that they get their flights delayed and have to wait around just like every other ordinary American.
Yeah.
Well, they probably had their private.
Yeah, that's the thing. Most of these guys who, came into power because, they were for the people and they had nothing to begin with, are a multimillionaire and they can just fly home. Al Gore is probably taking his super jet back home and turning up his heater and, celebrating his Veil Mass. So, we're going to get back on track here. Pearl had a question concerning the two houses that are to become one house and the lost tribes. Now, was that was all on that question, right? Okay. Do you have any insight on that? Or?
Well, basically, when Solomon had sinned so much, God said that he was going to rend the kingdom from him, but yet because of his father David, he wouldn't take the whole kingdom, but he would leave Judah for the house of David. And of course, Benjamin was incorporated into Judah. Benjamin was almost destroyed and due to a number of things happening. And you can read about that right in the Bible. But the 10 tribes of Israel became a separate entity under a different king. So there's the king of Israel and the king of Judah. Sometimes they fought with each other. Sometimes they worked together. It was a mess. It basically was a civil war. Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and they fought. But anyway, the Lord said that these two houses would once again become one. And truly, all things are reconciled in Jesus Christ. He's the great reconciler. Amen. It isn't a matter of some political expertise being manifested by some mastermind or anything. It isn't talking about any political thing there. It's talking about a full reconciliation, not only of these two houses of Israel and Judah, but also all those from the distant east and west, whoever would come and come into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, there would be a reconciliation there.
All right. Well, hopefully, Pearl, that answered your question there. We're going to go ahead and move on to the next question. Comes from Disciple 4. Or should it be... is it a disciple or... let's see. D-I-S. Discipleable. Yeah. A lot of people have a very... I'm sorry, you know, for all those out there, when your name comes up, I butcher it. It's just... I just like calling you a Disciple 4, so I'll just call it... Disciple 4. What do you think about what's going to happen if they finally ram through that health bill? What would be some of the major effects, changes, and what could we see in the future, so to speak?
Well, some things we know for sure. Other things we think they're going to do. Now, they had to make concessions to get this thing through, but the concessions mean nothing because we already know that Nancy Pelosi and Harry Reid already said they're going to fine-tune this thing before the final signature by Obama, and that it's going to be a closed-door session. They're pulling this. You know, recently Obama himself held a closed-door session with the subject of transparency of government and openness, and it was a closed-door session. These guys play a lot of games. But, you know, supposedly they'd toned down the abortion thing, and some said they took it out, and there's all kinds of mixed signals coming here. You can be sure that they're going to put this in because they have to have the human sacrifice element. Abortion is not just a political position. It is human sacrifice, and Satan demands it.
Yeah.
And our government capitulates with the devil. I have no doubt about that. I've seen him do it. Washington literally runs on witchcraft. Obama himself said, we've got to get this thing passed by Christmas because the stars are aligned.
Ugh.
I heard him say it with my own ears.
Despicable.
The stars are aligned. And, of course, the Sabbath, witch's Sabbath is when they did it. So it's just amazing to me how so many don't really see this. But what will happen is basically everybody's going to have insurance. Now, if you're a young, healthy adult and you take good care of yourself, why should you have to have health insurance? Why should the government mandate that? you know?
I'll question that later. But
okay. Now, the... when you look at this, it's really an intrusion.
Amen.
If people, let's say you're in really, really good shape, you eat nothing but veggies and take natural vitamins, and you're in really good shape, you exercise, you know, and you don't want health insurance, why should you be forced to buy it?
Yeah.
Okay? But they're forcing everybody to buy it. Now, let's say that you do have an accident, you cut yourself, you have to go to the emergency room and get stitched up. If you don't have the insurance, it says in the health care plan you will be fined $250,000.
Wow.
And can do jail time. They're pushing this thing hard. Now, they'll probably bring this thing in slowly, but in other words, they're not going to throw all that on you all at once. But it's there, and they're going to start implementing it. The abortion is part of this thing. Calls for a special account to be set up with the United States Treasury Department called an abortion fund. This was verified by senators themselves, Republican senators. They read it. And in other words, a certain amount of your insurance premium is abortion premium, no matter who you are, everybody who has a policy. And it's stated as such on the bill that you would get from the government for this health care plan, that a certain amount of money, at least $1, it states, at least $1 of your premium will go into the abortion fund. Then abortions are all paid for out of the governmental fund, the U.S. Treasury Department. This brings a massive curse on the country, forcing all of you to pay money for abortion, to be involved in the human sacrifice. You see, anytime, I'll go one step further. I don't think the government should be forcing and legislating our own safety. As a matter of fact, you know, the Word of God tells us in the book of the Psalms, they frame mischief by a law. They frame mischief by a law. You know, seatbelts are a good thing, I'm sure. They can be a good thing. They can save your life and so forth. I don't think the government has a right to make you personally wear one.
Yeah.
You know, if you want to wear one, fine. And then, you know, it's a matter of safety and so forth. Yes, common sense, yes. But to legislate that? See, all these different intrusions into your privacy, because they are making you, putting you in a position, I should say, of being chattel, vassal serfs, under their directives, and that's not right.
I heard that like the Nebraska, it was the senator?
Yeah, he was bought out.
Yeah, he was bought out for this vote. I mean, it's just, whatever happened to, you know, people looking for fair, equal opportunity for the people of the United States, that when they see something like this happening, they would say no.
Well, what happened is people had the rug pulled out from under them. And really, this isn't America anymore. It isn't. It's gone. We still live here. We got the same streets and cities and everything, but it's gone because we've been sold down the river. And nobody knows what to do about it. Most people don't care. They keep on extending and extending and extending their control. You know, in Detroit right now, I was shocked to find this out. The unemployment rate in Detroit is 50%. One out of two people don't have a job in Detroit. The city of Detroit. This shocked me. I knew unemployment was high, and it's getting worse. And you can't get things to be any better as long as you keep raising debt, spending money like a drunken sailor, just printing more of it, earning the consternation of all the other nations in the world who look at you like you're completely stupid. But all of this is direct sabotage of our country. This is not the one you and I were born into. It's different now. We've lost our freedoms. And so much could be said. There's a reason why when Barack Obama wanted to look at our economy, he had to go to China to do it. And when he got there, all these people were running around with T-shirts on that had a picture of Obama in a communist uniform alongside Mao, Chairman Mao, and the shirt said Oba Mao on it. In other words, they're all the same. Babylon is falling. Now there are reports that Russia is wanting Alaska back. Ugh. Now, I don't know if that would happen or not, but I'll tell you what, we've been selling our highways to other countries and different infrastructure portions of our country, and we're in such debt, we're just not worth anything anymore as far as our currency. There's no current in the currency. And so Are we going to start? Are they going to start foreclosing on us, or what? Anything can happen. But these are, there have never been times like this before in the history of our country. We are witnessing the grand sabotage and demise of everything that's been built up for over 200 years.
Amen. Wow. Praise the Lord. Well, hopefully that question was answered thoroughly there. We're going to move on along here. We got a couple more minutes here before we end tonight's session. Shortener 7 has a question. She was wanting to know if you can comment on Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, which is, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain on the earth."
All right, this is a beautiful portion of Scripture. I'm glad you brought this up, because it tells the whole glorious story of what he has done for us and what he will do. You see, when we do wrong, and we all have, we find ourselves in a position where we are torn. The Lord allows us to be brought down and brought down low. And in that low estate, if we seek him, if we call upon him, he raises us up again. And the way he did this is he himself condescended to men of low estate. He became a man like unto us. He lived in this world. And here we had God in the hands of men, and look what they did to him. And yet, it was all by divine plan, because he did suffer and die on the cross of Calvary and rose again from the dead the third day. So after the third day, Professor is saying, "Fly, fly." I think he wants to fly away here. I think I know where he wants to go too, and I'm going to go with him. But anyway, so after the third day, when Jesus rose again, it sealed the covenant. The testator had died. The will was now in effect, and the Apostle Paul mentions that in the book of Hebrews, that God remembered us in his will. Our names were written down. And when the testator died, Jesus died, it validated that will. Nothing can change that.
Praise the Lord.
And then he rose again to be the executor of that, of his own will. So that we are then brought in, he pours out the Holy Ghost upon us, the latter rain. And that's what all those verses are all about. And he sustains us, and he's going to stay with us until he comes again. "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world."
Amen. Well, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, folks, I'm going to wrap it up. Well, let's see. What's the last question here? Maybe we can squeeze that in real fast. Give me 1 second here. Stephen's helped me out here. Oh, right, we can definitely do that one. We're going to squeeze in one more here before we get going. Disciple John writes, in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, "Here are the spirits driveth why..." It says in that verse, it says that the spirit driveth, why not draweth? So can we get up Mark 12, or Mark 1, chapter 12? Oh, there it is. It says here, "And immediately the spirit driveth them into the wilderness." Now, I remember that, I do remember one time, I think you were saying that those that are driven by evil spirits, you know, are driven to do certain things.
Right, right. Yeah. Now, here again, if God is in the driver's seat, everything is fine. Sometimes the Lord will lead us and draw us, and that's generally what he does. But, you know, you look at, for instance, Lot and his wife and his two daughters in Sodom. He hesitated. And the angels, being merciful, literally pulled him out of the city. So there was, when you look at God driving you, it's like a last resort. Ordinarily, and this is for us, and of course, when the pressure is on, and of course Jesus felt the pressure of all the things in this world. He was tempted in all points like as we are, and he felt all of that pressure. So here the Spirit of God was literally letting him feel the pressure, which felt like a driving pressure. Now, that's entirely different than when Satan drives you haphazardly in throwing everything at you that he can, pushes and drives. That's a whole different thing. It's a different spirit. See, God leads us by his spirit, but he is well able to drive us if he wants to. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, it tells us in Psalm 23. And of course, the staff was had a little hook in it, so it could grab the sheep and pull them back from danger. I don't want to get these backwards, rod and staff. Excuse me, it's getting late. One will hold the sheep back, the other will prod the sheep forward. You know, you poke the sheep. Okay, get going. You're driving that sheep, right? That'd be the rod. That'd be the rod, okay? And the staff, of course, has the little crook in it, the little hook-like that would pull the sheep back. So, the reason it says, now, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Another scripture says, he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. It's the same pressure that God is applying there, the Spirit of God. And, of course, Jesus Christ is God, but he was also man. And so he was reacting to what the Spirit was telling him. Showing us, really, I'm glad both of us, it's stated both ways, because he was feeling both things. He was feeling the pressures of that pushing. He needed to go in the wilderness. He was being tempted 40 days and 40 nights, tempted of the devil, tempted for our sins. And he overcame, showing we can overcome.
Amen.
And he overcame for us. Okay?
All right. Well, hopefully that explained Mark 1:12 there for you. We're going to go ahead and close tonight. Now, I'm sorry again for a little bit of... I've been trying this new system now since my arm is disabled now. So I thank you again, Stephen, for helping me out here. We'll get something worked out a little bit easier next time. But I thank you for all coming. I thank you, everyone here at this live with us here right now. Thank you very much again, Pastor Meyer. I am just so happy... I'm just so happy to be, to be here to do this for you guys. It's, we've been doing this now, let's see, February will be our 1 year mark. So we're close to a year of doing this. So praise the Lord. We should have like a 1 year anniversary or something like that. Get together, all of us, you know, live and just have it there. No, just kidding. But I'm very happy and very privileged to be with you guys tonight. And I just want to give you guys encouragement, you know. Well, thank you very much, Meredith. Just, you know, tonight a lot of people will be opening or celebrating their Yule Mass, Bale Mass, excuse me. Tomorrow will be the Christmas Day, so to speak. And just, you know, just spend that time with the Lord. You know, I remember my first year when the Lord called me under repentance and, you know, that big holiday came up and, you know, instead of doing the traditional thing, which was go to my grandpa's, go to my grandma's, open presents underneath the tree, all lovey-dovey, you know, I sat downstairs in my grandma's basement. You know, it's a dusty little basement, had a couch next to the window. No, I didn't even need to turn on the light. The light was shining right through. And I was just praising and seeking the Lord, you know. And I still continually pray. I mean, I know it sounds like a lonely type of thing, but, you know, I do hope that my family will come to know the Lord. And we can all rejoice every day, you know. And I'm just so happy to hear people responding to the word. And all we ask, you know, if people don't like any of the things we say in here, do research. Do research into these things. Why do people celebrate Christmas? What is the origin? Why do people do it? That is the simple thing I ask people. And almost all the time I get the whole, you guys are in a cult, you guys are stupid, you guys are, you know, you don't know anything. And it's like they don't even spend any time. So I'm just very grateful. Again, sorry, I kind of went off there a little bit. So I'm just very grateful to be here. This message will be replayed. Well, since we have internet there, we can probably replay that tonight back at the at the my apartment there, and we'll have it set up. Sam will get it on Sunday. Hopefully, it'll be up by Sunday night for you guys to download. Merida wants to know if we're getting another blizzard, so I'll just switch that over to our weatherman over here. Pastor, you know anything about this blizzard coming in?
Well, most of the country, I mean, it covers the entire nation, the whole midsection from all the way from North Dakota right on down to Texas, and it's just moving across the country. It's massive, massive storm moving eastward. So it's moving from the left coast to the beast coast. And has literally paralyzed a lot of the travel. So we're getting mostly rain here. We're supposed to get an inch and a half of rain. It's supposed to be 40 degrees tomorrow.
Wow.
Which is going to melt some of the snow and cause a lot of ponding and flooding of water and so forth. So that's it's going to be difficult. And then after that comes through, then it's going to turn colder and get quite cold next week, down into the single digits, actually, the first part of next week. So,
whoa!
Professor decided he was going to fly, in case you're wondering what that noise was.
Wow.
He displaces a lot of air. But anyway. He loves being here with us. I'm going to have him come over here in a minute when I pray. But yeah, he has... He has a lot of wing power, but he's a klutz. That's why I don't like him to fly much, because he'll bump into things. So, but he's a pretty good little guy. But anyway, so we're going to get some rough weather here.
You're welcome.
Okay.
They want to know if you clipped Professor.
We have in the past. Actually, I just don't have the heart to do it. Yeah. Right now, I take him to the vet. He screams, and it just—I don't like to put him through that. So,
yeah. Well, yeah, I guess Pro was probably running away from the blizzard. That's probably what he was trying to do.
That must have been the keynote there.
Praise the Lord! All right, folks. Well, like I said, this ends tonight's Q&A. We will archive those questions we did not get to. I'm privileged to be here. I'm Brian Erickson. Keep me in prayer. Again, my arm situation, it was kind of a klutzy thing for me to do, but I know that the Lord will heal, and he'll take me through something. So I praise the Lord that God has put a healing mechanism in our bodies. Amen. I mean, otherwise we'd be a bunch of broken bones, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Won't go into too much detail there. Anyways, we'll go ahead and I'll go ahead and sign myself off here, and I will give the mics over to Pastor Miner for final thoughts and comments, and he'll lead us into a closing prayer, and that will end tonight's session. God bless you guys, and take care, and see you next Thursday for a Q&A.
Praise the Lord. Well, I'm so glad we could be here tonight, and we certainly love all of you very much. It means a lot to me to be able to be in the room with you. We're going to be praying here in a moment, but I'm going to have Professor come and help me do that. I don't know if I can get him to talk. He's a little shy sometimes. In our studio audience here, he has to get to know people. He's doing better, but we're going to get him broken into where he'll actually talk for you sometime. But Professor, step up. Step up. Come on. That's a good boy. Good boy. Okay, we're going to pray. You going to help me pray?
Can you help pray?
Okay.
Can you talk to the Lord?
Professor's sitting on my left finger right now, not far from the mic. So we're going to pray, okay? Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, we can be here tonight. And we thank thee for this wonderful time we've had. And I pray thy blessing to be with us, O Lord. Give us victory over all the opposition, over all the powers of darkness. Let thy name be exalted and praised, O Lord.
Amen,
help
Lord.
Us to learn of thee. And let our souls be greatly touched and moved by thy Spirit as we see the greatness of thy power in thy word and as thou dost manifest it in our lives also. We know these are treacherous and dark times, but thou art with us every step of the way. Let healing come unto thy people, even all those in this room,
Amen.
All of our loved ones, healing and blessing and strengthening. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of the blood. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, guys. God bless you. Until next week, praise the Lord.